and to spend some time together and challenge ourselves to think through what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We're in a series of messages about the presence of God, and we used a couple of art sources, and the first picture, we used this one in the beginning, this whole Sistine Chapel, and God there reaching down, and Adam sort of half-heartedly trying to extend his arm back, and we have the sense of a God who wants to connect to us deeply and profoundly, and sometimes our attempts to respond back are not quite as wholehearted, and we're striving to want more and more of God's presence. I also want to message, chose another piece of art, and it was this one, the Waldo thing. Where's Waldo? And I talked a little bit about how, in a sense, the presence of God, sometimes it may be this sense of seeking where God is active, but that He is active in your life every day, even if you have to learn to look a little bit hard. And so the God of the Scriptures is on every page of your life, so keep looking. In some ways, I think most of us want God to be close to us, even if, and maybe even in spite of, sometimes not feeling it. Maybe you have those days. Maybe you're going through a tough stretch. Maybe you're feeling low or empty. And we just want God to come and fill those empty holes in our lives. Another way of looking at it, maybe there's some of you out there who not sure you want God all that close at all. You like the idea of God. You like to call on Him when you need Him. Kind of a genie in the bottle approach to life. But that you want to live your life as you see fit. No sense having God around all the time messing with your life. And you might come at God from that direction as well. I read this quote recently, and it says, "Who in the Bible besides Jesus really knew which end was up?" And the quote goes on to say, "Nobody. Jesus realized there's no separation from God." I used a quote, if you look at this next slide, this quote a couple of weeks ago, and it says, Frederick Buechner said, "There is no event so commonplace but that God is present within it. Always hidden, always leaving room to recognize Him or not." You might fail to do that, because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. So we're going at this, that God is on every page. God is present in all things, all the time. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 139, and you'll see it up on the screen here. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depth, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me," because sometimes maybe we don't want to be found. We kind of like it in the darkness. "Surely even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." So the psalmist is saying, God's always there, even if you don't want Him to be sometime. Right? And Jesus puts it this way in the New Testament, and put this verse down as well. He prays this prayer for all people in the Gospel of John. He prays, "Lord, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so the world may believe that you have sent me." And this idea of oneness, this idea of the Trinity's oneness, that we're being invited into that kind of intimacy with God, that's what God wants. That's Jesus' desire for our lives. Jesus loves us. He longs to be close to us. He is here, like it or not. Believe it or not. And He calls. He invites. Scripture says, He says, "Follow me." He says, "Learn from me." Basically saying, enter into the reality of Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is another name that we use for Jesus, which means God with you, God with us. Because anything else is resisting reality. Anything else is accepting a counter-reality, a false reality. Jesus is with us. He is life itself. And then he can say things like, I have come to bring you life in all its fullness, because he is life itself. And the question is this, will we live in the reality of him with us always? Will we live and work and play in that true reality? Beginning each day with the awareness of God with me, always, all the time. What would that look like? What would that look like for you or I? Maybe you say, well, I don't know about that, or that's a long ways from where I'm at. But what would that look like? Paul describes it briefly this way in 1 Thessalonians. What would this life, being aware of God all the time, look like? It would allow you to do this. Rejoice always, Paul says. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You would be able to rejoice always. Not that you love everything that's going on. You would be able to pray constantly. Dave talked about prayer last week. Because you'd be aware of God's presence all the time. So you'd just be talking to God all the time. You'd be able to give thanks in all circumstances. Because you know God is with you even when life is messy. Living all your life in the presence of God. Now, some of you are thinking, come on, Sid, no one lives like that. Well, maybe except Jesus. And I'll give you this. It's practice awareness. And it's easy to just float through life without that awareness. And I get that. I can be, at times, a practical atheist. I can go through stretches of the day without allowing the thoughts of God to penetrate my life, and then live like God doesn't exist. Not intentionally, but almost like an unawareness there. And I guess I'd call myself in that moment a practical atheist. I'm living like there's no God. And it's easy to be distracted by ordinary life, as if ordinary life doesn't include God. And you can have this dichotomy that goes on, where you live life, okay, here's God moments, and then here's other moments. And you live like there's two things going on, and there isn't. The one thing about this series that Dave and I are really hoping to get across, it's all about God all the time. Ordinary life. We live in a culture, though, that has many voices that call out to you and distract. We live with competing desires going on. That's part of our brokenness. And these competing desires beckon us to listen to other voices beside the voice of God. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about distractions in a somewhat general way. And I'm going to read to you a story now, an ordinary story of an ordinary lunch out of the Gospel of Luke, Luke 10. Read it with me. And Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset by many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. All right, so let's picture the story. Some of you have heard the story on a number of occasions. I'm going to try to look at it from a bit of a different angle. Picture this. This is ordinary life. Mary and Martha are at home, and somebody comes to the door and announces, in a couple of hours, Jesus and about 15 followers are going to be there for lunch. I immediately thought of my wife, Candy. She's in nursery today, so she won't hear this. But, you know, I've done this to Candy on a number of occasions where, in fact, I've had it too where somebody rang a doorbell and I said, oh, I invited so-and-so. Because I forgot. I've done it with dinners. I've done it with coffees. So usually when I tell people, you know, we're going to have them over, immediately send Candy a text if I remember to do that, or I tell them somebody to talk to Candy because she's reliable and I'm not. Mary and Martha get this heads up. Here comes Jesus and a bunch of his followers. They immediately go into action, working hard, getting ready. But before it's all done, the salad isn't made, the bread isn't cut, the table's not set. There's lots to do yet. And then Jesus sitting there, and there's Mary sitting at his feet, taking it easy, listening, talking, like she's a disciple or something. Let me ask you, if you're honest, whose side are you on, Mary or Martha's? I think many will appreciate Martha's predicament. Don't you? I think a lot of us would. Come on, Lord, tell her to help me. And then Jesus sides with Mary. Now, there's a real danger here in this story at this point to let it simply be about comparing two people. Martha, she messed up. Mary, she got it right. Because, of course, this contemplative, meditative life is far superior to the active life. We can go down that path. Mary is choosing quiet and reflection and learning. Martha, she's choosing busyness, achievement, and multitasking. We can let that story be the one that's above, but I don't think that's where we need to land. Some of you identify with Mary. Some of you with Martha. In fact, you're the ones who are kind of working on your to-do list right now as you listen to me. Right? And I get that. This story is really a story about being with Jesus no matter what's going on. People often wrongly assume that this story teaches us that God's presence requires us to stop doing tasks because God's not into tasks. And so it's better to sit quietly in the living room than work in the kitchen. Don't get me wrong. We all need some quiet time. We all ought to stop doing sometimes. I think that's why God puts this rhythm of worship into our schedules. And if you're a Mary type, you're kind of glad Mary or Martha got a strip taken out of her. But there's a problem with this whole way of thinking. Because there's a lot of scriptures where Jesus has a lot to say about doing stuff. Lots of stories about workers. In fact, in one, the high achievers get commended while the slackers get called wicked and lazy. Jesus often challenges his followers with activity. In fact, his last words, Great Commission, go, there's activity, go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all I have commanded you. And then this, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. I am with you always. God's plan is that he is with us in all those things. I'll be with you in it all. Apparently his presence is with us in silence. And yes, in activity as well. God's plan isn't that we get more of him in one setting over another. I am with you always. In silence. In the kitchen. At work. At play. In busyness. At rest. At the start of the story, Luke opens it up and he says of Martha, she opened her home to him. She welcomed him, other translations say, into her home. The word welcome is used in this way about four times in the New Testament. One time it refers to Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector and a hated guy, and he was also small, and Jesus ends up going to his house, and Zacchaeus welcomes him in to the house. That word is used there, and then Zacchaeus has to undo a lot of damage he did by ripping people off. There's another reference where Rahab in the Old Testament welcomed the spies into her house. And it's the story of the walls of Jericho and the enemy that Israel would be the enemy of Rahab. She welcomes these spies into her house. The walls of Jericho later collapse and her family is spared. But this welcome thing, it's really important. Hospitality is a huge deal in Middle Eastern cultures. A massive deal. Far greater than we make it. Right? Dave read a story that dealt with a story the other day about, you know, the guy who shows up at midnight and knocks on a door looking for food, and how in that culture, yeah, you'd bring that food out. That's what you were going to do. In our story, Jesus never criticizes Martha's hospitality and her welcome. And they all wanted to eat. People in that culture depended on hospitality, especially travelers. I mean, they don't have hotels and all that like we have. So people, they needed people who were willing to open up their homes. There's interesting things going on in this story, because amazingly, Jesus is willing to stay at the home of these single women. This would shock first century readers, by the way. It would create a kind of attention that they're going to stay overnight at the home of these single ladies. And then to add to the tension, there's this line. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. This isn't a description of where she sat. Rather, it's an assertion of a choice that she made with her life. To sit at the feet is a term that describes a relationship between a rabbi and a disciple. You sit at the feet of your rabbi. Paul talks about it in Acts 22. I threw it on here. Paul, talking about himself, he says, I am indeed a Jew, born of Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are today. And notice it says, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Sat at the feet. It's a phrase here that he would learn from that rabbi. Another phrase that would sometimes be thrown about is to be covered in the dust of a rabbi. You'd follow your rabbi so closely, and it's all the time when his dust would kind of cover you because you're always paying attention to his life. And you're learning from his words and how life was lived. So close, their dust covers you. And what mattered, not so much what particular activity you were doing, because every activity was an opportunity to learn from the rabbi. And so you see how he handles money. You see how he handles relationships, work, conflict, all those things. And so I can be sitting at his feet and I can be getting covered in his dust while on the move. It's all about being with the rabbi. And this was the choice Mary had made. This was the one thing he wouldn't take from her. She has chosen to be a disciple of Jesus. And this wasn't all about just spending the rest of her life in a contemplative and meditative state watching Martha work. That is not the point of the story at all. The one thing was being with Jesus no matter what was going on. And saying each day, I'll follow so closely I'll be covered in your dust. So again, this isn't about comparing who's better. Way too much of that goes on in society. Way too much of that goes on in churches too. There's this dichotomy that we sometimes live with. This is holy work, this isn't. This is sacred, this isn't. All of life, God is busy in. And we need to work on not comparing one to the other. God calls you and he asks you to live your whole life with him. So Mary and Martha, this isn't about who's acting better or what activity is better. In fact, that attitude can suck the life out of people. This story is not about comparison. It's about completion. It's about our completion in Christ. That's what this story is about, our completion in Christ. Being Jesus' followers means we learn to live in the reality of Jesus with us in all things, all the time. Now, there's a fundamental obstacle to this, and this is how Luke points it out with this phrase. Martha was distracted by all the preparations. Not saying Martha shouldn't have been doing the preparations. She was distracted by all the preparations. And her gift of hospitality was being hijacked by her anxiety and her tendency to compare. She's hearing other voices. She's hearing the voice of her culture about women's roles. Maybe she's hearing a voice from a mother or a father. Maybe the voice of her reputation. Martha's such a hard worker. And Martha likes to hear that, so she's going to live up to all those expectations. She's distracted. This isn't about expressing her love through hospitality anymore. Martha's trying to get rid of dust, and Mary's wallowing in it. And we can imagine Martha's thoughts. Jesus always teaches about serving. How about telling her a little bit about that? Right? You can hear her thoughts. You know, get on her, Jesus. Get her. And who does she think she is? A disciple? Come on, Mary. And she's not happy with Mary, and she's not happy with Jesus either. And then Jesus replies, Martha, Martha. Watch out when Jesus says your name twice. You know, and there's another point where he says, Simon, Simon, Simon Peter, Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Another point before Saul becomes the Apostle Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. No, that's another story, sorry. Yeah. I picture Jesus saying these words, not in a scolding way, but with great affection. Martha, Martha, you're distracted by many things. But only one thing is needed, and that is to decide to live in the reality of Jesus' presence no matter what we're doing. That's the one thing. Paul writes this later in 1 Corinthians. He says this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it's pretty wide open, right? Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Fascinating. That's the picture. Whatever you do, it's all about glorifying God. You know, I suspect many of us are like Martha. A lot of good intentions. We welcome Jesus, but we miss his presence because we're distracted by so many things. So many things. We forget that Waldo's on every page. Prayer isn't this constant activity because we're trying to control the world. Why do you need to pray if you're controlling the world? We need to learn to let God be the one in charge. You ever watch someone bowl and then they let go of the ball and then they attempt to influence the ball? Right? Trying to move it a little bit with their body, you know, all this kind of stuff, right? They haven't learned the art of letting go. I read this quote. Letting go is not passivity. It is not the same thing as resigning oneself to whatever circumstance comes along. It's not that. It's really learning to surrender, which is all about saying, God, you're in charge. Yeah, okay, I did my part. Thy will be done. But that's really what it's about. It's about living in the reality of Emmanuel, God with us, always trusting that reality. Trusting thy will be done because you're God and I'm not. Jesus present in all of our lives, and he is God and we aren't, and we welcome him into our lives and we choose to follow him no matter what. Yeah, there's things that are upsetting. Yeah, there's a lot to do. Your to-do list probably keep growing like mine do. And yeah, you know what? There's people who are doing stuff that you don't like. And circumstances go wrong sometimes. And then we worry and fuss. And then we say things like, I'll try harder not to worry, as if that works. We need to learn to live dust-covered lives. I think that's where devotions and prayer and Bible reading come in. It's not about another thing to do. It's about being dust covered. I read the story of the gospel. I read scripture because I want to be aware of this God who is in the story, in my story too. I pray, not because I'm supposed to. I pray because I'm constantly aware that God's right here. Dallas Willard, wonderful writer, he said, at the beginning of each morning, I commit my day to the Lord's care. I like that. You started each day with the thought, God's here. He's in charge. I'm going to follow. And you start that way. You try to keep that thought in your head all the time. God's here right now. He's in charge, and I'm going to follow. And then get on with your day. But keep saying it. God's here. He's in charge, and I'm going to follow. I think it would start changing the way we looked at a day. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, a guy named Brother Lawrence mentioned that there was a book of his sayings put together. And he called himself, and he was a guy who lived an ordinary life, and then he became a part of a monastery, and he ended up being the dishwasher he cleaned pots and pans and all that kind of stuff, and he cooked. He called himself the Lord of all pots and pans. And he learned over time how to take all of his tasks as opportunities to sit at Jesus' feet. So everything he did was about sitting at Jesus' feet, about the one thing. And he said this, "It's not necessary to have great things to do." And then he said, "I turn my little omelets in the pan for the love of God." And I can picture that. I turn my little omelets for the love of God. I mow my lawn for the love of God. I hug my kids for the love of God. I wash that floor for the love of God. I go on that walk and try to get a little exercise for the love of God. I get involved at things at church for the love of God. Because I can tell you, religious things too can be activities that distract us from God. I skipped over a couple of verses. I'm going to jump back to them right now. 1 Corinthians 7, how can we be distracted? Paul is talking about marriage and being single, and he's recommending singleness. And he says this, "I say this for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction." And folks, I can tell you, your marriages and your children can be distractions from focusing on God. I'm not suggesting they're not things you need to do, but they can be distractions. Mark 4 says it this way. Mark 4 is about the parable of sowing the seeds, and some of the seed landed on soil that, you know, this wasn't very deep. And it said this, then that seed, the worries of life come along, and that seed, you know, it grew and then died quickly. The worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And you have that picture of God wants you to grow, but you're so distracted by all the stuff going on around you. You don't see God anymore. That's what happened to Martha. It can happen to all of us. We get so distracted by all the activity and, in a sense, put ourselves in that place. Look at all I must control. And it's a lie. Revelations 2, I included this one too, these letters to the churches, and it says, Revelations 2, you have about this one church. And listen to the line carefully. "You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary." And you stop there and say, wow, this is a really good church. They persevere. You know, they hang in there. They keep going. They don't grow weary. And then this. And it said, yet. It could have said, but. "But I hold this against you." This pretty amazing church, it sounds like. "I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." Think about that. We can get so busy doing this, we can forget we can do it without love of God. I've had it with, you can write a sermon, and even in the context of the sermon, you can forget what the point is. You can get distracted by all you have to do as a pastor, all the things you need to do. And we forget my first love. I forget I'm flipping little omelets for love of God. I forget Waldo's on every page. Don't let your marriage is a gift. Your children are a gift. Your singleness is a gift. Your activities are gifts. Your life is a gift for one purpose and one purpose only. To live in glory of God. In other words, to live in the awareness of this God of the universe who loves you so profoundly that every single thing you do, He's in on it. And He's inviting you into this oneness with Him. Why pray that prayer? Let them be one, Father, as you and I are one, as the Holy Spirit is one. Let them be one. What's the one thing? It's that. As you go through your week, keep reminding yourself, this omelet is for love of God. Waldo's on every page. I can rejoice always. I can pray constantly because God's with me all the time. Let's pray together now. Father God, we come before you this morning and we thank you so much, Lord, that you're with us in all things all the time. We thank you, Lord, that as we go about our tasks, whatever those tasks may be, these can be opportunities to express our love for you. And then in turn, get in on what you're up to. Up to making your kingdom come, up to bringing life to people who need life breathed into them. Lord, may we not be distracted by the many things, but may we be laser focused on the one thing, and that is walking in your dust and living our lives fully dedicated to being who you want us to be so we can honor and glorify you and bless the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So our closing song this morning is a bit of a contemporary version of a classic hymn. So